information on there that kind of tells you where we're at, what we're studying, and hopefully helps you understand the point of what we want to make today. Let's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and let me just read the first few verses and then have a word of prayer, and we'll get our study going. It says, therefore, verse 1, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that we'll understand what kind of power there is within us who believe, that we might learn to live in that power and to glorify you in life. And we pray that this Bible study today would be part of that process, and we ask it in the Savior's name. For your honor, for your glory, amen. Last time, we're looking at some verses that I said I was going to emphasize two things, and we really didn't even, my main purpose was to get over here to chapter 4, and rather than just looking at a verse, we were looking at sections of passages, and again, when I studied chapter 4, I realized what we're going to look at, these verses are so precious, I hate to leave any of them out, so we'll actually look at a lengthy section of passage here, but we're doing it for the purpose of realizing that there is two opposing thoughts that we need to understand concerning ourselves. That is, two facts that need to be reckoned with. And the chart up there represents a person, that a believer or an individual is made up of three parts to our being: spirit, soul, and body. And the top here represents, in the black, it represents before we were saved, the condition of each part of those beings of our body. Our spirit was dead. It was not in tune with God. Death is separation from God, and a person who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior is spiritually dead, the Bible says. They are already separated from God. They might not be physically dead, but the reason they would die and their soul will not go to be with the Lord is because they don't belong to the Lord. And so they're spiritually dead, their soul is damned, and their body is depraved. It's sinful. Our flesh, our body, houses sin. It's just called the body of sin. And it's where all lusts and sin proceed from. And as a result, man would spend eternity in death, separated from God. But when you hear the good news of the gospel, and the good news of the gospel, it becomes apparent just looking at this, that you, in the works of your flesh, you cannot save yourself. That's the problem. And God sees that problem, and God loves us despite ourselves. And the Lord Jesus Christ was God who came in the flesh, and He died on the cross to pay for our sins. And His payment on the cross was sufficient to cover all of humanity throughout all time and all sins that any man ever committed. Because the one who died for us was not just another individual dying for a whole bunch of people. He was the Creator Himself, come as part of the creation. And He died for all of mankind. And Him being the eternal God could pay an eternal price in His death to pay our eternal salvation. And so salvation is through Jesus Christ. No one else could ever provide you salvation. No one else has even attempted or even offered any other salvation, but no one else could. And so God, seeing our hopeless, helpless condition, came in the person of Jesus Christ and made a complete payment for our sins. And because He loves us so, He has revealed through the cross and the preaching of the cross of Christ that salvation is His free gift to all of mankind, that's yours on the basis of faith. God has chosen to save those that believe. And the verse that we are reading here about God shining in our hearts is the Apostle Paul, who calls himself the chief of sinners. And you'll see why as we study again today. He himself, that God has shined the light down in his heart. And Saul of Tarsus believed the message of God's salvation for him on the basis of grace. Undeserved, unmerited favor. Believed that Jesus Christ died and paid for his sins. God saved his soul, gave him the Holy Spirit in him, and shined God's light, shined in him to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God used Saul of Tarsus and made him Paul the apostle to the Gentiles to now tell us that God loves us and God can save us. And when we believe that message, God will give us everlasting life. And so salvation has taken place, and with salvation, our spirit is now no longer dead, it's alive. God actually put His Holy Spirit in us. When I talked about two conflicting ideas, there's two real important things that you need to realize as you start considering what it now means to be a Christian. You become a Christian by faith in Christ. What happens when you trusted the gospel is God's Holy Spirit comes and indwells the believer, and you're now spiritually alive. Your soul is saved, and you're going to see how saved it is in the passage that we're going to see here today, that if you're physically to die, what happens to that soul? You'll see what happens. You'll always be with the Lord. You're saved. You have eternal life. And it's concerning this body, a transformation has took place. When I says that two opposing things need to be dealt with, two facts, there's two unique transformations that take place in the Christian life. Two positions have been swapped. Before you were saved, you were spiritually dead, and your flesh was in control of all of your actions. Was in control, it just ruled your life. But when you got saved, your spirit was made alive by God's Holy Spirit becoming one with yours, and at the same time, your flesh is reckoned dead to the eyes of God. He sees it crucified with Christ. And so it switched from your flesh being alive and ruling to the fact that it's now crucified, seen as dead, and your spirit is alive. And that was done by, think of the unique way that God took care of that. The reason that the spirit is so important is we have our spirit and then God's Holy Spirit now indwelling us. But when that Holy Spirit indwells us and we become spiritually alive, it's through the Spirit that man connects with God. The Bible says God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so we take the truth of God's Holy Spirit's Word to us, and through that, in a spirit of our understanding, that's how we relate to God. But God is a Spirit. But we who are spiritually dead and cut off from God, in order to remedy that, God, who is a Spirit, came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He became human. Not that he had sinful flesh, but he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He dealt with it for us, that we might possess his spiritual life. And so God, who is a Spirit, became a man and died on the cross for our sins, so that through faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, we who were spiritually dead now have spiritual life. And that's what the gospel is. And those two parts, before you were saved, you lived your life out of the flesh. Now there's a new part of you, and you need to realize that God has put his Holy Spirit in you, and you need to see how important that is. And then you need to see how you need to live your life now out of the spirit part. I made something and forgot to pass it out. Could I have a couple, maybe four of you guys? There's a pile of papers over here. And make sure everyone gets one. And I'm sorry I didn't supply pens for everybody. If you have a pen, you might want to take some notes. Yeah, start passing them everywhere you can. Get that up fast. And while they're doing that, if that isn't too much of a distraction, I'd like you to look again to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Maybe while they're doing that, I explained to you something we covered last week. Last week we went into the book of Titus. And in the book of Titus, we looked at some verses there that told us that when we got saved, there was the washing of regeneration, that God has made us new. And then there is the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So, boy, papers really draw your attention away. So the point is when God saved you and put His Holy Spirit within you, you became a new creature. You've been given new life. The washing of regeneration is you've totally been cleansed of your sins, and now you're a new creature. And what He's done along with that, it says, not only by the washing of regeneration, it says, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That is, the Holy Spirit not only washed you and made you clean and made you new, but it keeps on making you new daily. And so the idea there is He keeps you cleansed. You're always saved because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then the verse in Titus went on to say, whom God has shed upon us abundantly. God, when He gave us the Holy Spirit was given to us abundantly. Now, some of the things that we were saying there, you might not be able to realize, but what they are is some of that is sound doctrine that will help you in your Christian life. Because a lot of people get saved, and some people get saved and think they still don't have the Holy Spirit and they gotta go get them. And other people think that they got saved and they got the Holy Spirit, but they don't got enough of them. So they're praying for more of the Holy Spirit. And neither is the case. When God saved us, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly. If you have something in abundance, if you had cash in your bank account abundantly, that means you got more than you need. And when God gave us the Holy Spirit, He gave us more than we need. We have all of the resources of God, the Holy Spirit, in our possession as part of our being, and we don't lack for living the Christian life. Now, what we lack is the understanding of that, and that's why we're going over these things, so that you realize something happened the moment I got saved. And God did some things for me. When we went over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're reading verses over there how He anointed us. And we don't use that term too often, because that comes from the Old Testament, where the word Christ means anointed one. It means anointed for three different offices. The Lord Jesus is the Christ because He's Israel's prophet, priest, and king. Anointing has to do with being consecrated as holy for the service of God. Another way that we talked about that this morning was being sanctified by the Spirit of God. And when God gave us the Holy Spirit, He has anointed us. He consecrated us for His service. We were unuseful to Him in the flesh. But now we're in the Spirit, and we've been anointed by that Spirit in the sense is that we've been consecrated for God's service. And with that Holy Spirit, it says He gave us the Holy Spirit as an earnest, as the seal of our salvation. And God has guaranteed our salvation by sealing us as His possession with the presence, with the dwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. And then we quickly at the close of last time went through 2 Corinthians chapter 3 to show you that there is a ministry of the Spirit. And down in verse 18, we close in chapter 3 verse 18, it says, "But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." The Spirit of God is going to transform your life as you look into God's Word and you see not yourself, not what you used to be, but what God has made you in Christ. You see the Lord Jesus Christ and His accomplishments on the cross and what God has made you in Christ, what God has given you in Christ, and the more that you understand that, a transformation takes place in your life. And the transformation is that you no longer live out of the flesh, but you live out of the Spirit. You start living the identity that God has given you in Christ. So that just tells you, just from that right there, what the next thing you need to do as a believer, and that is to learn that identity. And we'll be spending time doing that so that that transformation of verse 18 can happen. But even before we get into more of the identity, I wanted you to see some of the things that are still yet expressed here as the Apostle Paul talks about his ministry. Look again at chapter 4, verse 6. And it says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We use that verse to explain how it is that if someone is spiritually dead, how is it that you ever get saved? Well, God reached down, miraculously saved Saul of Tarsus, shined the light of His message in his heart, and he gave out the light of the knowledge of salvation in the person of Christ. And so he shined in Paul to shine out to us. And that needs to reoccur throughout generations. Once the light is shined onto you, you need to shine it out for others to see. That's why there in verse 2, Paul says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. If you're saved, that needs to be manifested in your life. That needs to shine out of your life. So that someone who's in darkness, someone who's blinded because of the blindness that Satan has caused of the people of this world, can see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ in the face of Jesus Christ, but through you. He's put his light in us to shine out that light. And so as it was given to Paul, and Paul gives the knowledge of that to us, we hear that message, and our heart responds in faith, and we believe, and then God fills us with his Holy Spirit. And puts his Holy Spirit within us, I should say. But verse 7, after Paul talks about God shining in him, he says in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And that's the next thing that you need to realize, is that God is going to work and God is going to shine out his glory through you. But you need to realize that when God put his Holy Spirit in us, he put it in earthen vessels. Our bodies, earthen vessel, earthen is made out of earth. Clay. You know that in the beginning God made man out of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Our bodies are bodies of clay. And God took the light of the glory of the gospel and shined it in us, and then takes his Holy Spirit and puts it within us. And he puts it within these bodies of clay for a reason, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The Apostle Paul was no one special. He was special because God used him. And God used him in a very special way. But he himself was just another man made out of a body of clay with all the weaknesses that clay has. An earthen vessel is a weak vessel. And God put that in weak vessels so that the excellency of the power, that power within, might be of God and not of men. That tells you that as we're going to talk about the Christian life is not going to be lived out of the power of your flesh. Your flesh is an earthen vessel. That means it's a piece of clay. It's weak and fragile. Now, the paper that I passed out before you, what I'm talking about is two conflicting or two facts that need to be reckoned. You're going to see as we go down through a list of verses here that there's a difference between the inner man and the outer man now that you're saved. And at the same time, as you learn about the inner man, you'll be learning about why it is that you need to live life out of the power of the inner man. And that you need to always remember that this body is a body of clay, it's fragile, and it's prone to sin, and God's not concerned with it and what it can do for him. God wants to live through that inner man through us in these bodies of clay, so that the excellency of the power would be not of us, but of God. So I put that list there because in my notes I have 17 things that are going to be said about flesh and spirit. About the old man, the new man, about the inward man and the outward man. And you need to just make sure that you're following, and you just write some of those things down. I won't number them because I just want to read the verses. But as the verses tell you something, you write on one side what it says about the inner man, and then on the other side, what it says about the outer man. Did I do that reverse? I forget which order you got there, but it don't matter. It don't matter. You just put it in the right column and see how they oppose each other and how you're to live out of the inner man. And that's just the beginning of knowing what the Christian life is all about. Because a lot of people, when they get saved, they immediately say, what can I do for God? And, I mean, it's kind of a sincere, childish thought. Because you want to honor the Lord, and that's honoring the motive. But to think that you have in your strength and your power the ability to do that is wrong. And as you grow in the understanding of the Bible, you understand that there's a part of you that needs to be developed so that it can be God living in you, God working in you. And so Paul, immediately after he talks about shining the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, he talks about how this power is in earthen vessels, clay vessels, fragile, because clay is very fragile. We talked before and told you the illustration that comes out of this is that in Bible days, you know, the pots, you know, people would manufacture, you go to the marketplace and you need a new pot and you go buy one. Well, a guy selling pots there, he needs to get rid of his merchandise. And if he's got some kind of flaw in that pot, he'll paint over it so that you'll buy it and take it home and find out it's cracked. And so what they would do is if you were buying a pot, you would hold it up, and the best thing you could do is you could take a candle and put inside that pot, then you could see any weaknesses in the shallowness of the walls or any cracks in the pot so that you could realize, oh, this is a damaged pot. And the same thing is true when you read the Apostle Paul and how God said that Paul says that in, God told Paul that in your weakness I am made strong, that if you take God's light and put inside of us in our clay pots, but allow God's light to shine, you're going to see the weakness and how fragile and thin and frail this body of flesh is. But those light, it's in that frailness, it's in that fragileness that the power of God shines. And so everyone says, boy, that's not you. That's God working through you. It's in your weakness that God is made strong. It's in your weakness that God manifests His life in you. When you're strong and you're doing it, you get all the glory. And you usually do it in your own power, your own strength, and your own wisdom. So Paul immediately says that he has this treasure in earthen vessels. And again, I remind you of this. In verse 7 there, it says that the excellency of the power. You know, when you read your Bible, they're just words that just keep jumping out at you. When Titus talked about the Holy Spirit given to us, he says, which He shed upon us abundantly. When we talked in Corinthians about the Holy Spirit, He anointed us and sealed us with the earnest, that is, the show of God's absolute guarantee. Earnest is a down payment as a promise from God that you now belong to Him, and that's sincerity and truth. And now you read here that this power that we have is called the excellency of the power. Excellency is almost like that word perfect. You know, when you're a kid and you don't know the right words to use and you say, oh, that's perfect. And you say, well, what about this? Oh, that's more perfect. You can't get more than perfect. You might like something better, but there can't be perfect and more perfect, because perfect means there's no flaw to it. Well, the excellency is a word that it means the supreme. It's more than adequate. It's more than sufficient. It's supreme. And when we talk about the power that God has put in us by the presence of His Holy Spirit, not only is it abundant, it's excellent. Doesn't lack in any shape, form whatsoever. Completely, it's the supreme need met for us to live and God actually to live through us. Now, as Paul, watch him describe how that becomes a reality in his life in verse 8. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now, the Apostle Paul, if you follow his ministry and his travel, you realize how much under attack he was for preaching the gospel message. And when he said trouble on every side, I mean, you're surrounded by the enemy. You're surrounded on every side. It looks like it's over. But he said, not distressed. Now, that's because he understands that the power isn't of him. The power is going to be of God. He's serving the Lord, surrounded by the enemy, and yet not distressed about that. He says, we are perplexed. In his own human capacity to think it out, he said, I don't know what the answer is for this. I don't know what to do. But not in despair. He just put his life in God's hands. And God will use him the way that God chooses to use him. And Paul's not despairing about that. Persecuted, they actually took him, whipped him, jailed him. But not forsaken. God never left him. God, that's what we read the verse last week when he was arrested in Rome. Almost the mob just about killed him. The Romans take him and throw him in jail. And then the next day, the officials almost killed him. And then Paul's back in jail, and it says the next day the Lord stood with him. So Paul was persecuted, but he wasn't forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. Our body. How is Jesus Christ manifested in this body, which is a sinful body? Paul says, always bearing about the dying of the Lord Jesus. He's facing death at every case, and as he's facing death, in that weakness of death, that's when Jesus Christ shines through in his life for all to see. I often think that, you know, when we talked about the Apostle Paul, when he said, when the Lord asked him, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. We talked about that a few weeks ago. You realize Saul, when he was persecuting the church of God, thinking he's doing God's service. See, there's a guy in the flesh thinking he's serving God. And then he gets saved, and we refer to him as the Apostle Paul now. But when he was doing that, and the Lord asked, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, I think that the Apostle Paul, back when he was Saul, must have been hounded by the fact of watching Stephen the martyr die. And that's the first mention of Saul. And he was giving his consent, and every time Paul gives his testimony of his unworthiness or how his conversion, he's always referring to Stephen there. Because what he saw in Stephen was the dying of the Lord Jesus. How this man is delivered unto death and not destroyed. And he saw the life of Christ in that man. Now that light shined in Saul, and now he's living that life. And as he's faced death, it's in that weakness and in that death that the life of Christ is manifested. This is where the whole goal of the Christian life is for you to realize there's been new spiritual life given to you, and you need to let that spiritual life shine through your death. And that is death to the flesh. You no longer living for the flesh or out of the flesh, but living for the Lord, out of the Spirit of God, and let whatever comes to the flesh, let it come, but let it be God's work in that flesh. Verse 11 says, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So as he's always putting his life on the line, as his life in this world means less to him, then it's more of the life of Christ in him, living out through him in this world. Now, you know, we have a thing on our cross here, and Jesus is life. And it was asked to put that there as because it fits our theme. And it does fit our theme. I told, can't think of anybody, Jim, that I was a little troubled. I don't like referring to Jesus as just Jesus. Over in 2 Corinthians 5, we don't know the Lord after the flesh anymore. When he rose from the dead, he is Lord of all. And the expression for the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet at the same time, the Apostle Paul, in this very verse, in verse 11, we which live are alive, we which live are always delivered unto death. Notice he says, for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Paul refers to Jesus and his life, and he doesn't use the Lord Jesus he did up in verse 10. And if I remember right, I didn't look this back up, but the Apostle Paul only does that a couple times, I believe, in all of his epistles, where he refers to the Lord as just Jesus. And you need to realize when he does that, there's a particular reason why he's doing that. The name Jesus means Savior. God sent a Savior to this world, the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're going to name him Jesus because he was going to save his people from their sins. The name Jesus represents the life of God's Son come to this earth for the purpose of living among men and providing salvation for mankind. And then you think about the Apostle Paul, what he's saying that he's doing. That he's always bearing in his body the dying, the death of the Lord, of Jesus, delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in his mortal flesh. That the Apostle Paul, he's calling him Jesus because he is there representing the Lord Jesus here on earth as offering man salvation through God's Son who came to earth to be the Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is back into heaven. God is now going to use us to represent his Son on earth to tell people how they can be saved. And the Apostle Paul is referring to Jesus that way and referring to the Son of God who came to die in the flesh so that we might live. And the Apostle Paul is identifying his life as, I'm living the life of Christ as that he was on earth. I'm willing to die so others can hear the gospel of Christ and be saved. And so he deliberately says it that way. So he goes on to say, so then, verse 12, death worketh in us, but life in you. So as Paul ministers the message and faced death, it was for salvation of other people. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up our Lord, shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundance of grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound unto the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now here we go. The Apostle Paul, after he talked about his ministry, starts talking about how the outward man, it's perishing. The day you're born, you start going toward death. We're downhill, heading toward decay. The outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. It doesn't get any older. It's renewed, and it's new every day. And so there we have this outward man and this inward man. The outward man is frail. The inward man is powerful. The excellency might be of the power of God. The outward man is a man of clay. The inward man is the Spirit of God himself, bearing witness with our spirit. And now the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and that's what life in the flesh is all about, it's only for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so these fragile bodies are perishing, and they're temporal, they're not permanent. But the inward man is eternal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Now, the Apostle Paul is talking about his ministry, and he's realizing that as he lives for the Lord and he suffers, there is for him the suffering that he's experiencing in this present time works for him a far more eternal weight of glory. Only if he does one thing. While we look, now where are your eyes going to go? Not at the things that are temporal, but the things that are eternal. As you look of how what God is doing for us, with us, actually when it talks about you being transformed, and the way you're going to be transformed is by learning, not only do you learn who God has made you in Christ, but I would say that you need to learn three things. You need to learn all that the salvation has brought you. You need to learn how you're saved. You need to learn why you got saved. Why God saved us in the first place. And then you need to understand what God saved you unto. God has an eternal purpose. And as you, in the Spirit, learn those things, that's going to bring a transformation in your life where you're not going to live for the temporal things of the flesh, you're going to live for the eternal things of the Spirit. Now, Paul, as he's bearing about the dying of the Lord Jesus, he's living life that way. And he's looking at all of his sufferings and saying, hey, they're just making an eternal weight of glory for me. Because he is looking at the eternal. Now, let's take a step toward the eternal in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now the Apostle Paul is now, he's talking about how he's presently dying, but he's looking at the eternal thing, and as he's thinking about the eternal things, he knows some things. This earthly house of this tabernacle. Well, we know this earthly house of this tabernacle is a body of flesh and clay. Tabernacle in the Bible is a tent. You are a soul, and you got a tent over you called a body. And as long as you are in this tabernacle, that if there comes a time in which it would dissolve. I like that. You take a corpse and you put it in the ground, and if you didn't buy a cement vault and a casket that guaranteed 10 years not to leak water in, everything trying to seal off, because if you just take a body and you stick it in the ground, it dissolve is exactly what's going to take place. It's just like taking Alka-Seltzer, dropping it in water, it just kind of dissolves, and you take a body, you drop it in the ground, that's exactly what it's going to do. This earthly house of this tabernacle is going to dissolve. But when that happens, according to this verse, looking at the things that you can't see, the things that are eternal, looking at things from what God has promised, we know that if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now the house not made with hands, God, the first time He made man, He formed man out of the dust of the ground. When you get raised from the dead, God is not going to come down and gather earth together to make you a new body. You're going to have a body made without hands. He's going to shout, and the dead in Christ are going to rise. You're going to have a body that's not made with hands. And the body that you're going to have, is not, since it's not going to be made out of earth, it's going to be a spiritual body that God's going to call forth and you're going to receive. It's going to be a body that's going to be eternal in the heavens. So if this is temporal and going to dissolve, you need to be living for the eternal, because that's what God saved you for. Verse 2 now, it says, "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." I'll tell you what, if you got aches and pains, as small as a toothache, you will groan and say, "Oh, give me that glorified body." The more that you get older, the more this body suffers, you do groan desiring to receive that new glorified body that God has promised us upon salvation. Amen. He's given us the earnest of the Spirit. He's going to give us a new body, and it's going to be eternal, and it's not even going to be on earth, it's going to be in the heavens. And so when you think about that, and you go through suffering, you'll groan for that new body. Verse 3 says, "If so be that we might be clothed upon, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." Now that also helps me. Verse 4 says, "For we that are in this tabernacle," this one, the body you're now living in, "do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life." By the way, if you're making a list, you see mortality might be swallowed up in life. But verses 3 and 4 tell you that one thing you don't desire is to be unclothed. See, when you die right now, resurrection's in the future. You're saved, you belong to the Lord, He's given you spiritual life, you'll never be separated from God, you'll see it in this passage. But what you don't desire, even though you might be groaning in this body right now, what you don't desire is to take the body off and be found naked, just a soul with no body. You're desiring to be clothed upon with a new body that God has promised out in the future, that He's guaranteed for you. That's what you groan, that's what you desire. So we naturally, we cling to life. We try to hang on to this body that we have, even though we groan, because we don't desire to be unclothed. Now verse 5 says, "Now He that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." There we go again. The earnest of the Spirit. Earnest means, it's like a down payment on a car in which you're saying, I am going to buy this car. I got to run to the bank and get the money or get the loan or whatever you got to do. But to make sure that guy doesn't sell that car, to make sure that he knows you're serious and that car, you are buying that car, you give him some down payment. And then you come back and take possession of the car. God had promised when you trust His Son as Savior that He's going to give you everlasting life, but that resurrected body, that mortal becoming immortality hasn't happened yet, has it? But God has guaranteed, and to show you that He is going to keep His Word, He's already given you spiritual life before He gives you the resurrected life. And that spiritual life is in you, and that is God's assurance, that's His earnest, that the rest is going to happen. And so as He's talking about us being unclothed, we have this guarantee of God by the earnest of the Spirit that we do belong to the Lord, that we are going to participate in resurrection, and we are going to have a new glorified body, and we are going to serve God in heaven forever. Those things are real. And so God has given us the earnest of the Spirit. Verse 6 says, wherefore we are always confident. Now boy, that's assurance, isn't it? Never a doubt, always confident. Knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We're down here on earth. While we live in this body, the Lord's up in heaven, isn't He? His Spirit is down here with us. He's given us the earnest of the Spirit. But we're not with the Lord in heaven yet. And as long as we're in this body, we're confident that we're at home in the body and we're not with the Lord. And then He says this in verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Now He's about to say something. How can you know this for certain? Because He says we walk by faith and not by sight. We're not walking according to the things that we see. We're walking, looking at the things that we cannot see. We're looking at the promises of God and realize that God cannot lie. We walk by faith and not by sight. And then now He repeats it again in verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather. Now remember, Paul's being persecuted close to death. Paul's saying, I'm willing that if I walk in there and I preach the gospel and they kill me, that's okay with me. He doesn't want to be found naked. But if they kill him, that's okay with him. He says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now Paul is living his life down here on earth, looking at things very differently. Realizing how sure his salvation is and that God wants to use him down here on earth. And so Paul bears in his body the dying so that Christ can be manifested in his life. But he's living it with the confidence, looking and realizing that even if you kill this flesh, all happens is his soul leaves the body, and his soul and spirit, they go right to heaven to be with the Lord. That's why it's so comforting when you go to a funeral to someone who knew the Lord. I always tell people, you look at allow me to call it the carcass, the tabernacle of the person that was dwelling here on earth. They're not there. That's just something you're going to plant in the ground that God someday is going to show you some miraculous event. He's going to shout from heaven and that body's going to come out of that ground and the spirit and the soul is going to go into that body and it's going to go and be with the Lord forever. But those people who knew the Lord, they're absent from that body. And because they're saved and belong to the Lord, they're present with the Lord in heaven. Amen. Already there. Now, when you're with the Lord in heaven, then you realize when God saved you, He saved you for a purpose. What should you be doing down here on earth for the Lord? Well, let's read a little bit more here. Again, verse 8 says, I am confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Now, you're going to stand before the Lord and accepted of Him doesn't mean He's not going to receive you into heaven. It's that He's laboring and serving the Lord because when He gets to heaven, He wants that service to be acceptable to God, well-pleasing to the Lord. And it's explained in verse 10 that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone might receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now see, God has left us here on earth, and He wants to use these bodies to manifest His Son in this earth, because Jesus Christ is not here anymore. Jesus Christ is in heaven. God is glorified through God's glory is in His Son. And as you manifest in this body the light, the dying of the flesh, but the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how God can be glorified in you. And when we die, we'll leave this body behind, but now we're going to give an account of what we've done in the body, whether our service was good service for God or bad service of God. And so we have the truth of the matter is that we were spiritually dead, now we're spiritually alive. And as we reckon our flesh to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God, then the things that we do in our body will be the things done by the power of the Spirit of God in our flesh that brings honor and glory to God, so that when we get to heaven someday, God might realize that we've allowed Him to use us to manifest His Son in this world to His glory. The Christian life, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's real important to understand how God is going to work in your Christian life, and I'll say it in this sentence. The transforming power that God would have for the believer, it does not come by you deciding, trying, turning, or performing. Now that's generally what someone does. But the transforming power of God in your life comes as a result of you learning, believing, trusting, and dying. Now we'll try to develop that so that that's not just some theological sentence, but a reality in the experience of our life as we continue to study the Christian life. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I pray that we've covered a lot of things, but I pray that there's understanding here today, first of all, to know why it is we can't save ourselves. How no matter how much we failed, Your great love has been already displayed, that You love us and Your Son died for us and You desire us to be saved, and so You give as a gift eternal life to all who will believe in Your Son. Father, I pray that those who need that message have already heard it and are making the right decision to trust Your Son to receive Your gift of eternal life. For those who have, Father, I pray that we've learned a little bit about learning to live out of the eternal, out of the spiritual, out of faith, and not to just immediately turn to the flesh to try to glorify You. But may we consistently learn how to make Christ allow Christ to be manifest in our body through death. And we pray that that we might learn what You've made us in Christ, believe what You've made us in Christ, trust it to be so, and allow death to take place to our flesh. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.